A really good time. Just grab a Bible if you brought one with you. I really encourage you to do that. If that's not a practice of yours, whether it be a phone or a tablet or an iPad, I prefer the actual Bible. Has anyone actually got a Bible? Have you all just got your phones? But there's an actual Bible at the back there. Fantastic. Well done, Jackie. As a church, we've been going through a really challenging series so far. In the book of Exodus, been looking at the life of Moses and learning some lessons from him, but also God's people, the things that they do well, the things not so well. And we arrive at chapter 17. I want to read from God's word before just explaining a few things, preaching on this passage. So let's read God's word together. Can I borrow those glasses, Hazel? Phoned Hazel up this morning, said, asked her to bring my glasses. She completely forgot. But that's my fault, it's not Hazel's fault. But she said we have to borrow mine. What do you think? Is that the same as normal? Yeah. Okay. That's all right then. A bit purple around the side, I'm not sure about the colour. Right. Let's read God's word together. Reading from chapter 17, just seven verses. This very interesting, informative passage. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Amen. Now, I wanted to ask a question, a little bit of a survey. Anyone taken their driving test recently? No, no. Anyone learning to drive? Oh, okay. I think you quite like this bit, Scarlett. Or maybe not. So a little bit of a survey. Who sort of passed their driving test first time? Wow, you lot. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Anyone passed second time? Bit higher, come on. And the walk of shame, who passed their test third time? Apparently, Nigel, all the best people pass third time. The survey side is like, generally.
What about the fourth time?
I won't say any more. I won't ask any more. I felt a little bit embarrassed about three, to be honest. Well, Jan, you'll be relieved to know. It was a few years ago now, I think it was about 10 years, I heard of someone in South Korea who actually failed their driving test 771 times. So, it's all good. It's all good. Yes, Heather? On the seventh, round of applause for Heather, seventh time. Now, you wouldn't have said that if I hadn't said someone in South Korea failed their test 771 times, would you? One wonders how, not yourself, Heather, or anyone else, but how that actually is possible. Well, there was a system, I'm not sure if it's going on now, in South Korea where it was the equivalent to the post office. You could go along to the post office and queue up after failing your test. You'd go up and queue up at this post office and get this permit that allowed you to sort of retake your test the following day. But as one
I guess a newspaper article caught hold of what was going on. And they said this about this person. They said, when will they ever learn? Now, I start with this because as you read through Exodus, you realize that after saving God's people through the plagues and through the Red Sea, God begins to put his people through a number of faith tests, if you like, and some they pass, but some they fail time and time and time and time again. Not quite 771 times, but it really is not far off. And as you read, you can sometimes really sort of say aloud as you're reading, when will they ever learn? You see, God has showed them, he showed the people in amazing ways his deep love and commitment to them. And actually his power to love them in very practical, spiritual, but also practical, helpful, sometimes life-saving ways. But they quickly began to grumble. They went to grumble against Moses whenever they found themselves in a sort of tight spot. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago actually that their grumbling against Moses was really grumbling against God. As they do this time and time again, they continue to fail these faith tests. Yes, their grumblings were signs of unbelief. The people just didn't trust and believe. They stubbornly wouldn't believe, actually, that God would continue to love them and he was able to love them in some spiritual but very practical ways all of the way into the promised land. And so they revealed this disbelief also by two questions that we read in that passage that they spoke out to Moses in the midst of their quarreling with him. And we're going to look at those two questions now because it revealed very much about them, the kind of things that they were thinking up here, but also many things that were going on inside here. But we'll look at those two questions also because it reveals much about us and what it is that we are kind of thinking, and it reveals much about us, what's going on up there, but also importantly in here. And so for the Israelites, God answers them and the people move on, but they never really learn. But what about us? Will we learn? Because we can do. We can do today with God's help by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can move on and learn. Or will we ever learn? Firstly then, the first question which we come to after God's people, they arrive in their journey in the place called Rephidim. And there's no water for them and the people and the children and the flocks and the herds. And so they ask Moses this question. They said, why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children, livestock, die of thirst? You see that in verse 3. It's a why question. They're questioning the very purpose of God. Of why? Why have you saved us? Why have you saved us? Have you saved us to hurt us? They might as well be asking. Or why are you hurting us, even hating us in this way? At the most very basic level, when you bring it down, they are doubting and questioning God's love for them. And of course, in isolation, reading this passage, you could understand that. It's 120 degrees, no doubt, in the shade. And the children are crying, and the cows are sort of mooing, if you like, and the sheep are bleating, and they've got sweat running down their neck. But the people of God have just been saved out of isolation now, saved through the Red Sea. And after that, God had miraculously purified water for them, bitter water that they could drink it. And so out of isolation. Come on, people. If he divided the water for you then and he purified it later, then surely he would provide for it now and always. Now, none of us are in that situation, not literally anyway, but maybe you or I, we've been following God and his son Jesus for many years and trusting him to direct our paths, but perhaps today you find yourselves in a difficult place. And if that isn't the case, then that might be round the corner for any of us. But a difficult place in the sense where we can't sort it out by ourselves. Or in on ourselves, our own resources are not going to get us out of this one. And the temptation when this happens is to look for someone to blame. Perhaps a church leader, perhaps not. But underlying this will always be a doubt and question, perhaps in our hearts, not necessarily something that we'll speak out, but a question that, does God love us? Does he really love me? And we'll look at God's love very shortly after saying this, is that God wants a relationship with us that's real and honest, and honest in our conversations and our prayers with him, and honest with our conversations with us, expressing our feelings and our questions and our doubts, and questions about when and where and how and why. And all through the Psalms tell us that our relationship with God should be like that. But we need to be careful that we don't blame God and tarnish his character and tarnish his purpose as we do whenever we find ourselves in a tight spot. Because just because we can't see good and loving reasons as to why things happen the way they do for us, but also people we love, it doesn't, of course, mean that there aren't any. God wanted to grow the faith of the Israelites. He was preparing them. He was preparing them to be the people that he wanted them to be in the promised land. And of course, all the time in our lives, God is preparing us. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to be the people that he wants us to be in this village and wherever it is that we live. And faith is like a muscle. It has to be to grow. It has to be stretched. It has to be tested. And God tests us with our tight spots and our situations that would seem impossible on our own. He tests us when our kind of resources run dry. But we shouldn't test him. I mean, that's what's going on here with God's people. They're grumbling and quarreling and complaining. Actually, they're very angry. They're so angry, Moses says, they're about to kill me. And in doing so, they test God. God is testing them, but actually they test God. And we can do the same. And it makes what's happening here very much a warning. See, these grumblings from the Israelites is a theme that goes all the way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And it covers a span of 40 years. And this description of the rock being struck by Moses is a kind of foreshadow. It points ahead to another situation, another similar occasion. It's later on in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. You don't have to turn to it now, but later on, years later, it's a very similar occasion where the people grumble, they're thirsty, and there's a rock, and Moses strikes the rock, and water comes gushing out of it. And it's like God, through his word, he's pointing ahead to that situation, and he's saying, look, this is where God's patience runs out. Because after that moment, he turns to Moses, and he says, you and not one of your generation will enter the promised land. Because the people did not know God. Their grumblings and their discontentment and their arguing with Moses revealed they did not know God. Moses knew God, but the people didn't. And Psalm 95, actually, Psalm 95, again, you don't have to, if you want to, that you can turn to it, you can. But Psalm 95, it talks about this. And it says this halfway through Psalm 95. He said, he is our God and we are his people of his pasture, the flock underneath his care. And it's all very encouraging. But then there's a turn in that psalm and it says this. It says, today if you would only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As you did in Meribah, as you did in the day of Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they saw what I do. And for 40 years I was angry with that generation. They are peoples whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared, they will never enter my rest. Now, we will enter our eternal rest, our promised land, when we breathe our last. In that moment, we will be, Jesus will take us by the hand and we'll enter into heaven to be with God and his people forever. But you need to love God and turn to Jesus in this life to cross that border. But for that to happen, you have to believe that God loves you. I mean, that's the very message of the cross. We'll think about a little bit more on the cross shortly, but come on. Have we not known God's love in our lives by our own experience? Answered prayers, peace that surpasses understanding in difficult situations, the times where He guides us, the times where He has provided for us, and sometimes provides so much more than we need, the times where He provides on occasion exactly when we need in response to our prayers, to the measure, because He loves us. His love endures forever. Have we not known of God's goodness in our lives? I mean, His goodness that He reveals to us, not necessarily in the moment. There's times we go through difficult situations in the moment, but it's only years later, perhaps, that we can look back and say, oh, that's my God. Made me go through that. And He is good. And He's always working for good for those who love Him. And so, you and I, we need to know that God loves us and He is good. We need to know these things the next time that we find ourselves in a tight spot. The next time we find ourselves in a situation where we're not going to sort it out on our own, or our resources have run dry, that we can just rest in that truth, that there is no need for anger. There is no need for outbursts of grumbling and complaining or quarreling, whatever that might be. We can just bask in the reality that God loves me, God loves you. The Israelites asked the question, which was, of course, God loves us. Which, of course, is so encouraging, but we need to make sure we don't miss the warning here, because the Israelites asked that question at the start, didn't they? Has the Lord brought you out of Egypt? And I summarise, has He brought you out of Egypt simply to die? Of course, no, He didn't. But in their unbelief, that their grumblings revealed, that's what happened. So I was thinking, we need to move on after this question, but I was thinking this, you know, a hard, prickly, angry exterior is evidence of a hard interior. And so if that's me, it can be sometimes, if that's you, remember Psalm 95. Remember what it says there. It says this, it says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. And instead, for all of us, yeah, maybe we soften our hearts. That we make that choice to soften our hearts to the Word of God in our lives. Because as our hearts become softer to His Word in here, we will become more gentler in our exterior out there. It's the first question. Did the Lord bring us out of Egypt to lie? The second question is at the very end of that passage, verse 7 that I read, and it's simply this: is the Lord amongst us or not? Which is not a wide question, is it? They're simply asking, is God with them? So it would be a wonderful thing to grasp that God loved them, but it would be an even greater to know that He is able to love them in spiritual but practical, unique ways according to their needs, because He is with them, and He is with them every step of the way. But again, how could they not know this? And we've thought of the plagues and the Red Sea and providing water, and we kind of mentioned that, but in the previous chapter, it was the passage that Nigel spoke on, we also realised then that He provided manna 6 days a week, double on the sixth. Manna that fell down to provide for the people. Of course God was with them. And also, there's a verse in the midst of that passage that tells you about a cloud that they could see at one moment, a cloud that sometimes would follow them, or appear out of the blue, really, just to remind them of a cloud that was filled with God's glory. Just to remind them that God was with them, His presence would always be with them. And later, there's a different cloud later on, not what we've read just yet, but later on as you go through the Old Testament, you read about another cloud that appears, a cloud that kind of protects them from the sun at the day, and a fire would appear at night to lead people, the people of God. All the time, these are evidences, if you like, through the Bible saying that God was with his people. Another one, there's the moment with the Ten Commandments, and God gives the people instructions of how to keep the Ten Commandments, and he gives them the instructions to build a tabernacle, and the tabernacle they take and carry around with them all the time, but the tabernacle is also a symbol of God's presence with them. He was with them. And the different places in the Bible describe God as the most loving mother and father to his people, or the most conscious and caring shepherd. Now, I'm sure many people in the room have experienced a time where perhaps an individual or people or have been against you for different reasons. Maybe that's going on right now. Folk who are waiting for you to kind of slip up and fall and sharpening the knives. Some work environments are like that. Well, God's not like that. If you're a Christian, the Bible is very clear. It says that God is for you, and because he is for you, he is also with you. He is able to be with you every step of the way. Well, in the Old Testament, the time frame, and we're now in the New Testament time, and so things have changed. Well, how do I know that? You told me how I should know that God loves me, but how do I know that he's able to love me, that he's with me? Well, in Romans chapter 5, it kind of describes it, and it says, the moment that we turn to Jesus in faith, and we place our trust in him and follow him, it says that God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And then 3 chapters later, it says this about God's love. It says this. This is from the Message version. I really like this about these verses. It says, who can separate us from the love of God? That is, from the love of God he has for us. Death can't. Life can't. The angels can't. The demons can't. Our fears for day. Our worries about tomorrow. Even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see that? He loves us. But he's able to love us in spiritual, very practical ways, because he is for us and he is with us through Jesus. He is with you. He loves you and he is with you. He loved the people of God and he was with the people of God. He loves us in Jesus, and he is with us in Jesus. He's with you when you go to work and you face those difficult people, and perhaps you know you've got a kind of bit of a gang behind you sharpening the knives. God is with you. He is with you when you go to the doctors and you've got a kind of test result that you're a little bit nervous about. Or you perhaps have to phone up the surgery and find that out. Or perhaps you've got an appointment you're a little bit nervous about because something a little bit more serious. Well, God is with you. He is with you. He is for you and he is with you. He's with the parents in the room with the kids that have gone out now, but those kids are all getting a little bit older now, and some of them in sort of choosing the high school, and the kids are going to go off into secondary school. And he's with all the parents as they negotiate the twists and the turns and the ups and downs of bringing up the kids. He's with us. He's for us and he's with us. And he's for them as well. He's for them where's Mark? Yeah, when Jacob goes up into the high school, Elaine, when Elizabeth goes up into the high school, we kind of wave them off, and we probably won't be now. They'll go out the door. And when we think, oh, you know, well, I'm not with them anymore. Well, he's with them. He's with us. And he's with them. He's for us. And he is with us. He's with us in our financial situations, and we have to pay the bills. And we have to pan out the year financially, and he is with us when we faithfully give. Financially too. He honour those who honours him. He is with us every step of the way. Because he loves me. He's loved you. He is able to love you in the most unique, spiritual, sometimes practical, life-saving ways according to our need. How else do I know that? Because it says in the book of Romans, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously not give us all things? Not necessarily all the things that we want, but all the things that we need to accomplish his good and loving purposes in our lives. As we come to Jesus every day, it highlights the importance of just spending time with Jesus in our relationship with him, because he is our rock in times of trouble. We're going to sing about this later. He is our rock in whom we trust. It's through Jesus and trusting him and following that all of heaven's resources are made available. And actually, as we spend time with Jesus each day in a relationship with him, that we're able to tap into all of heaven's resources, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, every treasure in heaven, that we maintain that relationship with God. Jesus is our rock. This is a picture. This is a picture of the fact that all of heaven's resources are able to come flooding into our lives if we would just remain close to Jesus, our rock. All we have to do is do what Moses did. Is move closer to Jesus and our rock and cry out to him. And the love of God and the assurances of God and wisdom for the future and practical help and guidance will all come flooding into our lives. Jesus is our rock. If we would just trust and obey, trust and obey, trust and obey every step of the way. It brings us to communion. So just ask Hazel and Sue and Alan, just come and join me at the front, please. Just to help me serve communion. Thank you.